back soon. So, all right. Well, the rest of us, we're going to be in our series, One Another. And we're in lesson 4, which is Serve One Another. We're finishing up last week's lesson. So if you have last week's lesson, keep that if you need one. Hopefully everyone got that all figured out. Hopefully everybody has a pen. And we're going to get right back in to our lesson today. And so if you would take your Bibles, turn to, there's a lot of verses we went to, but Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is where we're going to be primarily today. And so if you would find your place there in Galatians 5. And whenever you find your place there, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read. Yeah, we're going to say stand fast. We got to stand, right? All right, Galatians chapter 5, and we will read the first 13 verses of chapter 5. There, say amen. Okay, verse 1 says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So we spoke a lot about our liberty in Christ. We'll review that here in just a moment. Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love," say those last words, "serve one another." And that's kind of where we're headed this morning by the end of it. But I'm thankful for the truth in this passage. We'll pray and ask God's grace on it. Lord, thank you again for your word and the power of it. Help us, God, as we, Lord, expose this passage and Lord, glean truths from it, that you help our hearts to be open to it, help our minds to understand it, and help us, Lord, to decide now that we'll follow through and Lord, align our thinking and our lives up with your word this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So we've got through the first point. So thank you. And we've talked mostly about liberty is what we've been dealing with and what that means and sort of what that doesn't mean. We'll talk more about what that doesn't mean today. But in the first six verses, Paul talks about the problem that the churches of Galatia had. So, obviously, the members of those churches were saved. You can't be a member of a church unless you're first saved. And so the true members of that church have been saved, and when they were saved, they understood this truth, that the way to God, the way to fellowship with God, the way to relationship with God, the way to being right with God is through faith in what Christ did. It's an understanding that we are not able to earn his favor. We cannot earn his favor on our own strength. There's nothing we have to offer God. He is holy. We are not. And we cannot earn it. Now that was a big deal back then because as we've been in Luke, you know, the Pharisees were teaching the opposite, weren't they? And really the Pharisees had the control of the thinking of Judaism in the first century. They were smaller in number, but they were much bigger in influence. And people saw the Pharisees as the true teachers of the Old Testament. And they were teaching that you do things and you keep our laws that we've written. Remember, they added all these things to the law of God that we already couldn't keep. And if you do these things, then you're right with God. No faith really involved necessarily. Just do these things and you'll be okay. And that's just the opposite of the truth. Paul said here in Galatians 5, I went too far back. Galatians 5 and verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So if you're resting in your circumcision that makes you right with God, you can do that technically and biblically speaking. The only thing about that, though, is you have to also keep the entire law. Does that make sense? If you want to earn your way to heaven, the only way is to keep the entire law of God from the moment you're born and even all the way until death. And by the way, before you're born, we were in sin, weren't we? And so it's impossible for us. And Paul said that the law was intended to be a schoolmaster for us, to help us see that we cannot of our own strength keep the law of God. We cannot do it. But these Judaizers were coming in and saying, you got saved by faith. Great. That's great. In Christ. So great. But now you do still have to keep the entire law all the time to maintain favor with God. And that's still not true. That's still not true. The way we are right with God is we understand this. We are wicked. We are fallen. We are not able to keep the law in our flesh. And so we understand that part. And then we understand, though, the other side of that is, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so we come to God. The way we got saved is this. God, I can't do this. I can't save my own soul. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. And I have nothing to offer you. God, I need you to do it. Right? That's how we got saved. And the Holy Spirit brought salvation to us through what Christ did on the cross. Well, Paul says in Galatians 5, Galatians 5, 25, he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And so we've been made alive, we've been saved through dependence fully on God. That's how we were saved, and that's the way we need to live our life. We need to walk that way. We need to wake up every day admitting to God we're weak and frail and unable to do this. And God, I can try all I want, but I can't. And so I need you, right? And then the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. And anything that's good in your life, that's truly good, God did it. And it came because you understood you couldn't do it. And so we have no reason to boast, do we? We have no reason to brag. We have no reason to lift ourselves up and think higher of ourselves than we ought. Because if you're really living for God, then you've already understood and admitted you can't be what God wants you to be. And it's all God who did it. You see? But the Judaizers were saying, okay, you got saved, but now you got to earn God's favor. It's not how it works at all. And so we have a position in Christ. We have a position in grace. We have a position in hope. The hope of eternity, and that's all a blessing. And so we've dealt with that. I'll say again, let's see. Yeah, we dealt with it. So I want to say it again. For those who try to combine the grace of God and works together, you combine them together, Paul says this about that. Verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." You are fallen from grace. You cannot have salvation by grace and salvation by law. You can't combine them. And that's what the Judaizers were trying to do. They were trying to get the Christians who were already saved. He said, "You did run well, you already knew this," and they were trying to get them to try to earn God's favor and try to make God happy and appease God. That's what pagans do, right? They try to appease the gods. And so they were trying to get believers to do that, but then they were also trying to get in the minds of those who were lost, who needed to be saved, and saying, okay, so then here's what you guys need to do then. Faith in Christ and circumcision, right? Faith in Christ, yes, of course. Yeah, we need faith, of course, but also circumcision. And Paul says when you do that, when you add anything to faith and grace alone, grace is gone. You cannot do that. And I'm telling you, there are so many in our town, in our country, in our world that have come and subverted the gospel and said, yes, Jesus died for your sins. Yes, you have to believe in Christ. Yes, He died. He paid the payment. You need to accept it by faith, and it's by the grace of God and baptism and church membership and. And when you do that, grace is not there. It is made of no effect. When you trust in the blood of Christ and baptism, the blood of Christ is no longer sufficient. It's funny because the Protestants and Martin Luther did that faith alone, grace alone, the blood alone, but then also baptism still. Salvation, they say, comes through faith alone and grace alone and baptism. That doesn't make any sense. They have destroyed grace by adding works. And the Bible is very clear here. They're not saved if they're trusting in grace and baptism, because they're not trusting in grace at all. It makes it of none effect. You might say, oh, baptism's not even a big deal. That's not even that hard. I understand that, but look at it really fast, and then we'll move on. Verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the devil is subtle and clever and wily. And he gets in and he throws that one work in there, and he knows if he does that, he wipes out the whole thing. And a little leaven, you put a little bit of yeast in a thing, and it'll leaven the whole thing. And you add a little bit of works into your salvation, the whole thing's corrupted and it's not even real. And you know, that sounds harsh and mean, but I'm just, like I said last week, I don't intend to be that way, but at the same time, I don't care, because we're talking about someone's soul here, and we got to be very clear about this. Are you following? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and the leavener is Satan himself, who would love to get in and mess with the gospel, and has for generations. And so it's faith alone and grace alone that we are saved. You following? Okay. All right. So if you're wondering why I'm making such a big deal about all that, there you go. That is why. Paul's making a pretty big deal about this. He's not happy with these Judaizers. And we ought not be happy with false gospels either. Okay. All right. So that's the stand, right? We take a stand in the liberty that God has given us. That's the stand. That's number one. Now we get to number two, the subversion. Now we've already kind of dealt with this some. But number two is the subversion of liberty. Number two is the subversion. S-U-B-V-E-R-S-I-O-N. So where there's a powerful truth, like the grace of God, a powerful truth like the fact that we can never earn God's favor, but God loves us anyway, and a powerful truth that says when you serve God by grace and faith, you serve Him out of a pure heart of love and not mingled with fear. And this is a powerful truth. This is really the heart and soul and heartbeat of the gospel, where there's a powerful truth concerned. You can know this, that Satan will always devise a way to undermine it. That's what he does. He does not want believers to rest in their position in Christ, His grace, and the hope of His fulfillment in them. Satan attacks the truth of our liberty in Christ using two ways, and it's legalism and license. Legalism and license. So first one is this, through legalism. Through legalism. That's the first, that's letter A under number two there. Galatians 5, 7 through 8. He says this, "Ye did run well." And again, if they're truly saved, they understood this. "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." When you persuade somebody, what do? You change their mind. And this change in your doctrine didn't come from God, he says. And the truth mentioned in verse 7 refers to the simplicity again of our salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith. Grace alone, faith alone, period. And Satan, however, wants us to deter from that and from ever enjoying that liberty we have in Christ. And he wants to bring us back into bondage. And in our text, Paul was dealing with the problem of legalism caused by the Judaizers in the Galatian church. The Judaizers, again, were trying to add works to faith. And so what do we mean by legalism? A couple things. Legalism is adding self-effort to faith in Christ for salvation. That's what legalism is. Adding self-effort to faith. It's faith alone, grace alone. That's the true gospel. But legalism is adding that too. Understand? Legalism also is emphasizing rules more than a relationship with Christ. You do this, 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 and this, and you and God are right. Not true. Not necessarily. You're right with God because of your relationship with Him. You're right with God because of your heart. You're right with God because you love Him. You love Him above all things. Now watch this. If you love Him above all things, He doesn't just get up. If you love Him above all things, then what you also will do is this, 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 and this. Are you following? If you love God in your heart because you have a relationship with God, you are not earning His favor. In fact, one of the big reasons you love Him so much is because He loves you no matter what you do, because He loves you no matter who you are, and you don't deserve any favor from Him. But if you love Him that way, then you will do the things. But legalism says, you just do the things. Don't worry about the relationship part of it. Just do this, this, and this. And if you check the boxes, you're right with God. No, you're not. You see? All right. I can't earn my wife's love by doing this, 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 and this. I do what I do for her because I love her. And so, listen, if you're not doing those things, it probably does show that you don't love God the way you ought to. So that is a problem. But we can't just fix that by doing the things. We fix that by truly loving God more than self. And then, as a result of that, we read our Bible, we pray to the Lord, we come to church, we be with God's people. And you do those things out of a heart that springs out of you because of your love and relationship you have with God. You see? Legalism is just the process, like little factories. Do, 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 do. And you're good. Some people look and live right as they climb the ladder of legalism, taking pride in their self-righteousness and finding fault in everyone else. By ladder of legalism, the more things you do, the higher you are up on the ladder. And then you have license then in your mind to look down on the others who aren't as high up on the ladder as you are. And that's really, if we're honest, that's what they're after. Those who live that way, they want to see themselves as higher up than the others. And that is the opposite of what God intends for your life. An outward legalistic walk does not reflect a heart that is right before God. And the danger of legalistic living is that we play the part on the outside, but do not truly love the Lord with all our heart. And doing good works or applying biblical principles in one's life is not legalism, but Christian living. When we truly do good works and we truly want to live for the Lord, we do add these Christian biblical Christian guidelines to our life, but on the out, it can be two things. It can look outwardly the same, but inwardly it's totally opposite. If we're doing these things because we love the Lord, that's what God intends. But if we're doing these things because we want to earn God's favor and be better than other people, you're actually further away than when you started. Legalism. God wants us to maintain. He does want us to maintain or be involved in good works. By the way, the passage that says, go to Ephesians. It's the next one after Galatians. Galatians, then Ephesians. We're probably going to take at least 3 weeks on this. Ephesians chapter 2. This is the passage that really spells it out for us. The passage that guys like Martin Luther and others have you know, hung their hat on, and then forgot about Galatians 5, I guess. But he says this, "For by grace," verse 8, "are ye saved through faith." That's it, right? Faith and grace. The grace of God, that we don't deserve it, and we believe in that grace by faith. If you believe in the grace of God by faith and ask Him to forgive you because of that, you are saved. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If you get a Christmas gift and then start earning it, then it's not a gift. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Now, verse 10, though. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God does want you to do good works, but He really wants you to let Him do good works through you. He isn't okay with us living in sin. Just because of His grace, He doesn't want us to live in sin, but He wants us to follow Him, not so we can earn His favor, but because we have earned His, because we do have His favor, because Christ did it, and we love Him. And so then after we accept that and understand it's not of us, then He has already decided before He saved us that He will begin to do good works through us. This is how it works. Okay, back to Galatians. All right. So God does want us to do good works, maintain good works, be involved in good works. So that's not the issue. But legalism is emphasizing our works and glorifying in them over the person we worship, which is Jesus Christ. We glorify ourselves in Christ. We lift Him up. And as we lift Christ up, what did John the Baptist say? "He must increase, I must decrease." And as we live that way, then an outpour of that will be living that life. But legalism says, "I'm awesome because I am doing these things." It's the opposite. It's the exact opposite of the gospel. And it's tricky, isn't it? It's wily. It's how the devil works. Yeah. And you know what? He'll probably leave you alone if you live that way. You might even have less problems because the devil won't be fighting you. He's like, "Good. Keep doing that." Yeah. It's believing that our good works help us earn our standing with God. Whether that's salvation, or whether that's our relationship after salvation. If we think what we've done is what improves our standing with God, we're off. It's a subversive pull away from the simplicity of the gospel. Titus 3:8 is in our notes. It says this, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." Now, Titus is a young pastor. Paul is teaching him how to do that. And as a pastor, he needed to confirm these things constantly and affirm these things constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. As a pastor, part of my job is to affirm in you that you need to keep living for God. And I'll do that. And if I see, remember we talked about the ark and following the ark with Joshua, and if we see, you know, any of Israel going that way, away from the ark, part of my job as the pastor is to say, "Hey, this is the way God wants you to go." Why? Because you'll hurt yourself that way, and God deserves that you live this way. And so as a pastor, I need to affirm that we might be careful. We might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. They're good for you. When you live for God, it's good for you. And if you're walking away from God, it's going to be bad for you. And as a pastor, I have to do that. It's part of it. But that's not the whole thing, is it? All of that springs out of a walk with God. A walk with God. And so if you're walking away from God, really what we need to figure out is, where have you left God behind? You see? We need to get back with God again. So legalism, it has two negative effects on the Christian's walk with Christ. First, it does this. It hinders. See that hindrance of legalism? It hinders the spiritual walk. Verse 7 of our passage, Galatians 7, he said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you?" that you should not obey the truth. And so he asked them that. To hinder is to change the course of a ship, to cut in on it. And you're headed this way, if you imagine a ship going to a destination, and to hinder that is to get them off the course. And you're heading somewhere else, and it's going to make the trip a lot longer, because you're going to have to change course and get back. And Paul says, someone has hindered you. So it hinders. Secondly, legalism hurts the Christian in his spiritual walk. Verse 8 says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. The persuasion of adding works to faith is not of Christ. Our Christian life is not simply about following a list of rules, which will take our focus off Christ and hurt our walk with him. Instead, we stand steadfastly in our liberty. So in the first century, that persuasion to gain your salvation through works, that was what Paul's talking about. In today's context, it's to gain your reputation or have a self-righteous attitude. This is the way that Christianity ends up often, that you get saved and you understand that God did all of it, and then we start thinking that we're doing it. And then we start to climb that ladder and look down. And that thinking did not come from God. Did not come from God. So that's legalism. That's the first of the perversions of liberty. The second is this, through license. L-I-C-E-N-S-E. Through license. This is the other way that Satan abuses this. It'll help you to understand this and really anything, but especially Christianity and doctrine and the things of the Word of God, that everything has the road, and then there's a ditch on both sides, right? And the road, the path of liberty is, we already said it, but I'm going to say it just to be very clear for you, is I don't deserve my walk with God. I don't deserve relationship with God. I'm a sinful person, and I have nothing to offer him, but Christ died for me. And because he died for me, I love him, and I want to serve him. And you're set free, liberty, you're liberated from your life of sin so that you can walk this path of righteousness. Okay? But I'm not doing this to earn God's favor, I'm doing this because of God's favor in my life. Okay, so then one side of the ditch is, no, actually you're doing all these things so that God will love you. That's legalism. If you jump the road and go to the other ditch, it's license. License is the opposite of legalism in the abuse of liberty. License is another way Satan abuses this great truth. A Christian who abuses his liberty in Christ thinks he's free to return to his sinful ways. Do you see the thinking? Oh, well, God loves me no matter what I do, so I'm just going to keep living the life I was living. And God's going to love me anyway. Well, that's true, but that's not the right way to go about it. And you're still going to hurt your relationship with him that way, because sin divides you from God in a lot of ways. But you're also going to face the consequences of that. And so license says, I'll live however I want because God loves me no matter what I do. Sadly, many modern Christian authors adopt that view and take the doctrine of grace to the extreme by doing whatever they want. Verse 13 of our text, Paul tells the Galatians this. Look in verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We can't use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The word occasion means a starting point, an opportunity, a base of operations. And so you lived a certain way, and when you sin, there is pleasure in that, isn't there? The purple pears do taste good. And if you live a life of sin, there is some pleasure with that. It also brings a lot of pain, though. And so we think whenever we're living for Christ and we learn about this liberty that God's going to love me no matter what, then there are some that can take that and say, oh, I have an opportunity. I can go down this road and I can still be right with God. And Paul says, tells the Galatians, don't let the freedom you have in Christ be a launching pad for your flesh. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, I think that's probably in our notes. If it's not, it ought to be. It's not. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so Paul was talking in chapter 5 about the grace of God and about how it's more powerful than all sin, that anyone can be saved. You're not so far gone that you can't have your sins forgiven. Grace is more powerful. The song, grace is greater than all our sin. And so Paul was talking about that. So then there were some on the other side of Paul, his opponents saying, well, what should we say? Should we then sin so that grace can abound? Because if grace is more powerful than sin, then that means the more powerful our sin, the more powerful is grace. And Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. We can't live that way. We're dead to sin. And that's the point. We've been liberated from that. We've been liberated from a life that serves ourselves and sin. Now, some Christians want to enjoy their freedom by choosing to love Christ without regard for His commandments. Yeah, I love God, I just don't want to do what He says. Yeah, I love God, I just feel like I have a better way though. Yeah, I love God, but what He says doesn't apply to me. Yeah. And while obeying God's commandments do not earn your salvation, they are still important and they do show our love for God. Does that make sense? You can obey the commands of God without loving God, but listen to me, you cannot love God and ignore what He says. Are you following? You can serve God and obey His commandments without loving Him. That's legalism. But you cannot say you love God and ignore what He says to do. Are you following? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping His commandments shows your love for Him. It's not the only way. Again, you can keep His commandments because you love yourself and your reputation. But you cannot love God and ignore Him. We must not allow ourselves to be pulled into a lifestyle of license. When we are saved, we are alive in Christ and dead to sin. The lifestyle of license is not a biblical lifestyle, but a leaning to the flesh. It stems from the sin nature and self-effort of man. Romans 8, 5 says, for they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you're giving yourself over to the deeds of the flesh, what that says is you don't love the Lord, you actually love your flesh. You see? Who you love, you'll serve. And if you're living the way you want to live and ignoring God, you cannot do that and then say genuinely, I love God more than myself. You can't. Okay. Every saved person still has a fleshly nature, and every saved person is susceptible to temptation, but he is no longer under its power, you see. Your flesh is there and you can serve it, but you don't have to. Galatians 5:16, we read it. No, I didn't, but it's close by. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you live your life based upon your love for God, then you won't follow your flesh. You can't follow God and the flesh at the same time. And so if you just focus on loving the Lord and falling in love with Him and denying yourself and wanting to live a life of God, that will keep you from fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. When you get into a temptation and something sounds like it would feel really good to do this, well, if you've already decided you love God more than how you feel, then you won't care how it makes you feel. That's the temptation. That's what Satan does with the purple pears. You eat this. I know what God says, but you eat this and you'll feel good. Well, if you've already decided it's not about me, it's not about how I feel, it's not about what I think, it's not about what I want, it's about the love of God that I have, and I love Him more than anything, and I'll suffer if it means following Him because I love Him, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see? And so our Christian liberty is not a license to live in sin. It's not. Okay, then, so what is it? What should we do with this Christian liberty that we have? Well, number three. Hey, we're doing good. The service of liberty. The service of liberty. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Wait, hold on, pause. If I'm in service, then I'm not in liberty. I'm free to do whatever I want. I live in America, okay? And so I can do whatever I want. Okay, but all that means is you're serving your flesh. You see? Okay, we'll talk about that here in a second. So the service of liberty. Because we're in Christ, we are freed from both legalism and license. As Christians, the freedom we enjoy in Christ is not an opportunity for sin or self. It is an opportunity to serve. And so number one, letter A, I guess, under this is a service of love. A service of love. Again, verse 13 of our passage, Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." It's in our notes here too. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because that we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all are dead." The love that Christ has for us, if we understand that, it constrains us, it compels us to serve the Lord. The love of Christ, not the fear of Christ, not the fear of losing our love of God. No, it's that He loves us anyway, constrains us to serve. The service that we render must be driven by our love for God. The security of Christ's love for us is what motivates our love for Him. We love Christ because He first loved us. And so Christ's sacrificial death for us should spur us to consider what we can do for Him instead of ourselves. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And so, listen, this will help you. The origin of what you do is more important than what you actually do. What do you mean? The reason you do what you do matters more than what you do. God is concerned with your heart, not your actions. What motivates what you do? We serve God truly when we're motivated by God's love, not out of a fear of violating the law. Because if we're motivated by fear of violating the law, we love ourselves and are preserving ourselves. I'm doing this so God doesn't get me. Well, then all you care about is you. I'm doing this because I love the Lord and He deserves it. That's different. You see? Yeah. Mark 12:30-31 says this. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." All the commandments of the law flow from that, you see? I think it was in Matthew's parallel to this, I believe he says, on this hangs the law and the prophets. The law, everything God expects for you must flow from your love for God, and because of your love for God, your love for people. If you're doing it so that you look better than others, you're not even serving God at all. If you're doing it so that you don't get in trouble, you're not serving God at all. We do it because we love God and we love people. You see? Now, if you're not doing what God commands, then we already dealt with that. That means you don't truly love Him. And so it is important that we do what God asks us to do, but it has to be done out of a love for Him. How are we doing? Okay. Yeah. So when we love the Lord and we love people, there's a desire to serve. And I'm telling you, if you have no desire to serve people, then what the problem is, that you don't truly love God, you don't truly love people, you really just love yourself. And you're using God and His Word and His principles to make your life better, and you're not really loving God the way you ought to. Because if you truly love God and you truly love people, then what you want to do is serve. Okay. Service of love. Next, a service of others. A service of others. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Ministering means to serve. The Creator of the universe came to this earth not to be served, but to serve people. Why? There's only one reason. He loves you. And when you love someone, you have a desire to serve them. You don't serve them so they'll do something back for you. That's not loving them. But when you truly love someone, you do what's in their best interest. And Christ loves you. And He knew the only way He can help was to die for your sin. And He did. You see? The Christian life was designed to be a serving one. George Grant said this, I believe it's in our notes. Yeah. "For centuries, Christians have been the primary agents of charity and compassion in the Western culture. From the first century forward to the founding of American colonies, Christians took the lead in caring for the hungry, the dispossessed, and the afflicted. This was, in fact, the hallmark of authentic Christianity." See, when Christians truly understand their freedom in Christ, and then they use that to serve others, then they can bring the people in their community to the Lord because they love them. And then they're doing what's in their best interest, you see. And then they'll give them a chance then to find freedom like we've found freedom. Yeah. Yeah. So what are the ways that we can serve others? Well, here's 5 ways and then we'll be done. We did it. Are you proud of me? Thank you. I did that. I did all of this so that you would be proud of me. Just kidding. Okay. Number one. All right. 5 ways, just some practical ways that we can serve people. Number one, restore. God calls mature believers to help restore repentant Christians to the body of Christ. Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." If we're going to serve our church family, here's what you'll find. Our church family is going to fall. All of us will. We're going to give in to temptation along the way. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things that we ought not. If we love them, then we will do all that we can to restore them. What that looks like is rebuking them so that they can understand what they did wrong, in the spirit of meekness, so that they can repent and they can be made right. Restoration has to do with mending nets. And when a fisherman's net is ripped, it's no longer useful to the fisherman. And when we see lives that have been rent open and they're living in sin, they are no longer useful for the Lord. And their purpose is being drained from them. And so we want to mend them and make them useful. We want to help them repent of what they've done so they can be made right with God again. That's our heart. But if you're living for yourself, then what you'll do is you'll stab them while they're down because you feel good that they're below you on your ladder. Remember the ladder of legalism? And I'm doing all these good things and they're not. That makes me look even better. And so let's go around and tell everybody all of the bad things that person has done. Why? Here's the only reason you do that. So that you feel better about yourself. And you bury them and you drag their character through the mud and you destroy them as a person. And then there's no way they can come back. And you've done that so that you can feel better about yourself. Gossip. Slander. Shame. These are the tactics of a selfish person. If you glory in someone else's sin, then you are trying to build yourself up and climb higher on your ladder. And the lower everybody else is on their ladder, the better your ladder looks. Not okay. And God comes down harder on those people than he does the ones who sinned at all. You remember about the beam and the speck? And there's people with beams in their eyes trying to help the one with the speck. And really all they're doing is whacking them with their beam. Jesus says, he's a lot more. Listen, Christ is a lot more concerned about the one with the beam. That's why he called it a beam. The critical, hateful gossip is the beam. Whatever the sin is, Christ calls a speck, which needs to be dealt with. But it looks kind of silly whenever we are trying to help people's specks and we're running around with beams. Okay. All right. That went over well. Number two. The second way we can serve each other is by this, by bearing burdens. Bearing burdens. We are to bear one another's burdens. In context, this is speaking primarily of the burdens of restoration. It's in the same passage when someone falls and we're supposed to help them when they bring burdens on their own self because of their sin. We're called to help bear those and to mend them and to restore them. So that involves what? That involves praying for them, encouraging them in spiritual growth and in victory. Yeah. So it says Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Number three, another way we can serve is pray. Prayer is one of the most significant ways we can serve one another. It's something every Christian can participate in, and it's something every Christian needs. We all need to be involved with prayer, and we all need others praying for us. And so Ephesians 6:18 says, praying with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplication is praying for somebody else, and we ought to be always at work praying for all of the saints, praying for each other. That's how we can serve. Next is give. We can give for each other. What demonstration of Christian love is there when our words are not backed up by our deeds? And we say we love them and we say we're praying for them, but then when we can help and really we need to be a help, we don't, right? If a brother or sister, James 2:15 through 16 says, be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace and be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Yeah. We need to make sure our actions back up our words. Number five, visit them. Going to people's homes, praying with them, encouraging them is a way we can visit, a way we can serve and help. James 1:27, pure religion, none defiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so, we'll be done. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we enjoy a new position in liberty. We're set free from the lifestyle we were at. We're freed from the guilt, from the penalty of sin. We're free from serving ourselves. Our salvation is solely, only by grace through faith. Can't add works to it. Satan wants to keep us in bondage, though. He wants to keep us in bondage to sin, and he attacks our liberty through legalism, through license. And a true understanding of the freedom we have will lead us to serve others because of God's love for us. And when we use our freedom to serve others, we exercise our liberty in Christ as he intended. You're set free to serve. Three kinds of Christians exist in our world today. The first is a Pharisaical Christian who self-righteously declares, I do more than you, so I'm better than you. Yeah. The second kind is a narcissistic and sensual Christian who uses his freedom to do whatever he wants. God loves me no matter what, so I'm going to do what I want. That's pretty selfish. And then there's a third kind of Christian who sees his freedom in Christ as an opportunity to serve. Actually, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about how I feel. It's not about how this all helps me. I'm gonna serve God. I'm gonna do what God wants, and I'm gonna do what's in the best interest of people. And that is the Christian who's actually Christ-like. A mature believer is motivated by grace to serve others, not to promote self. And so just ask yourself, where are you at in all this? Where are you at? And I think a lot of us have things to get right with that. We're never going to be living that life perfectly, but we need to be headed that direction always. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. So undeserving of it. Thank you for freeing us from a life of selfishness and sin and doing what feels good in our flesh. God, it brings such shallowness and emptiness and shame, guilt. Thankful we've been set free from that. And help us to use our newfound freedom from ourself to serve you and to serve others. We love you. Thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. 20 minutes.